Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to continue the theme which we introduced last week there towards the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we talked about some of the difficulties and the trials that we face living in a sin-cursed world. And now we come to this first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we find that the Apostle Paul is expressing great hope and great consolation, even in the face of great affliction and difficulty. And we pointed out last week that the reality is life in a sin-cursed world is hard. There are many difficulties and many trials that we may face, and of course, many of those things we can trace right back to the fact that we live in a body that has been cursed by sin and which is destined for physical death. We know that the world around us is also groaning together for redemption because it has been touched by the curse of sin. And it is a reminder to us that in this world we will have affliction. We will have difficulty. But as we come now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the focus is not so much on what we face now as what we look forward to one day. I've titled the message this morning from the text, Always Confident. Amen. This morning I want to talk to you about something that we don't necessarily talk about often. It's not a subject of polite conversation. It's not something probably this week as you're sitting with family and friends at a Thanksgiving dinner that you'll bring up and say, hey, so what do you think it's going to be like to die? We don't necessarily like to think about death or talk about death. In fact, I've known people who are so scared and so afraid of death that they wouldn't go anywhere near someone who was sick and dying. They would refuse to go to any funeral, even for loved ones, because they simply could not stand the thought or the reminder that they themselves were mortal. You know, when we think about death as God's people, there are many things that we do not know about death. There are many uncertainties about death that sometimes can cause fear. But the truth is that as believers in Christ, there is another perspective that we can have. Amen. There are some things that are certain. There are some things that God has revealed to us. So certainly there are some things we don't know, but there are some things that we can be certain about. And this morning, I trust that we can be confident about the purpose of God. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, and I'll read down through verse number 8. The Bible says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." We find here in this passage that the Apostle Paul approaches the subject of death with great clarity and tremendous confidence. He is obviously very certain about some things, and that certainty causes him to have a tremendous settledness and a peace about the fact that death is coming. Now, I want you to notice several thoughts here from the passage. We're going to take them right out of the verses, so you want to make sure to keep your Bibles open so that you can follow the train of thought and the logic that Paul is using here. He deals, first of all, in verse number 1, with something that we know. What is it that we know? Well, he says there in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." There's two things that we know. First of all, we know that this earthly house is going to be dissolved. You understand, when he speaks about this earthly house, he is speaking about the body. Right now, you are in a body. You better be. If you're not, we're all going to leave. But you're in a body. You are not your body, or I should say, you are more than your body. There is a soul and a spirit and a body which makes up a man or a woman. And this morning, you have your physical body in which the real you resides, and it is so much a part of you that when we see your physical body, we greet you by name. But you are more than just your body. And the truth is, something that we know, your body, that earthly house, is going to be dissolved. That idea of dissolved means to fade away. Now think about our mortal bodies, this earthly house. And consider how important your earthly house is to you right now. It's very important, isn't it? In fact, some of you are thinking right now, I hope Pastor doesn't preach too long this morning because I'm really looking forward to lunch and I need to feed my body. When you are hungry, your body lets you know that you need some food. By the way, isn't it a wonderful thing that God made our bodies in such a way that we can enjoy things like food and how food tastes? And we won't, okay, we'll get off that subject because I'm going to lose your attention. But we take care to feed this body, to make sure not just that it has sufficient nutrients to survive, but we also pamper our body a little bit by giving our body things that we enjoy, things that we like, how they taste. We make sure that if we get sick, that we go and see a doctor and get some medicine and try to make sure that our body stays strong, that we're not afflicted too much by sickness, or that when we are, that we get some kind of help for that. We make sure that when our body gets tired, that we rest. This is not the time to rest right now. So please stay awake. But our body sometimes takes over, doesn't it? And when you're tired and your eyes get a little droopy, and we take care of our body. We make sure that we sleep in a comfortable place. We make sure that we get the rest that we need. We make sure that our body is comfortable. We like being in climate-controlled environments. You know, have you ever noticed that if it's above 74 or under 68, you get mighty uncomfortable? We have a very narrow range of what we find to be comfortable, of what we want, what we seek out, and we'll go to great expense to make sure that we are comfortable. We like to wear comfortable clothing and adorn our body with different pieces of jewelry, and sometimes we put smelly stuff on our skin so that our body smells better than it does in its natural state. I'm saying this, we take care of our body and we think a lot about our body. In fact, some of you are thinking right now about whether or not you are sick because something aches or something hurts and you're wondering if everything's all right. We give a lot of time to thinking about our bodies. But what I want you to understand is that earthly house is going to be dissolved. One day, that earthly house is going to cease to exist. A term that he used to describe our earthly house, our body, is a tabernacle. The word tabernacle just means a tent. Now, I don't know if some of you are into camping and enjoy camping in a tent. We have a tent that we bought several years ago, probably about 10 or 11 years ago. We bought a tent so that we could go camping with our family. We quickly graduated past the tenting stage, but we were in Promised Land State Park a few weeks ago with some of our friends. And we were camping, and our family has gotten big enough now. We have a pop-up camper, but we need a pop-up camper and a tent. And so we were setting up that tent, and I was noticing as we were setting it up, it's starting, after these maybe 10 years and having used it several times, it's starting to get a little threadbare. It's starting to show some signs of age. I don't think it's going to last much longer. I'm not sure that we're going to be able to use it much longer as accommodations, because when you think about it, a tent is just a thin piece of nylon. It's just some fabric that stands between you and the outside world and hopefully keeps you dry if it rains. It's not much to speak of. And here's what Paul says: your body is like a tent. You know, that's a good comparison, isn't it? Because our body is very fragile. Now, it's resilient, too, the way that God created it, and it's amazing how all of those body systems work together, but really, it's fragile. It doesn't take much of anything for your body to stop working the way that it's supposed to. It doesn't take much of anything for your body to no longer be alive. And that's exactly the point. See, we know something, that life is fragile. We know that life is something that is going to come to an end. This physical life, this body that we live in, it is temporary. Now, we tend to think of our body as permanent and long-lasting. In fact, we try to take good care of it. We try to go to the doctor, get physicals, and make sure that there's nothing wrong. We go to the gym and we exercise. We try to eat healthy food and take our vitamins and try to make sure that our body is strong. But you know the truth that no matter what you do, or how hard you work at it, the time is coming when this body will be dissolved. That word dissolved means to be thrown down, to be destroyed, to be disunited. There is coming a time when your spirit and your soul will be separated from the physical body that you live in, and your body is going to go in the ground, and your spirit and your soul will have already gone out into eternity. And I trust that you will be with the Lord. But that time is coming. Now, that's a serious thought. Again, this is not the type of conversation that we have in polite company. It's not something generally while you're sitting and watching the football game that you say, have you thought much about what's going to happen when your body is dissolved? But it is important. Amen. And it's something that we know. You know what puzzles me? Is that God's people who know this are sometimes not willing to talk about, think about, or prepare themselves for the fact that their body is going to be dissolved. But, brethren, this is reality. Now, there's something else that we know, and we don't necessarily want to dwell on that fact this morning, but it is pertinent to the following truth that we know. And that is in verse 1, that if our earthly house is dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, what you're going to notice is there is a contrast that is created with the words. This physical body is a tabernacle. It's a tent. But that body, and we're going to refer to this as the glorified body that God has prepared for us, is a building. It's not a tent. It's not something that is temporary. It is something that is eternal. It's not something that is made with hands. It is something that is created especially by God. You understand this morning that what we have in store is a building of God. Now, I really like the fact there in verse 1 that he uses the present tense. We have a building of God. The idea is that God has already prepared it, that God is ready for it. Your earthly body was meant to be temporary, but your glorified body, your resurrection body, is meant to be permanent. Amen. Your resurrection body is a building and not a tent. Now, he says this, it is a house not made with hands. Something that I've noted is that things that are made with hands deteriorate. You know, we live in an old house, and we marvel at some of the craftsmanship of those old builders, and that house has stood there for a long time as a testament to the fact that they had enduring methods. But the truth is that if we stopped maintaining that house, it would fall down because it would be dissolved. So we have to continue to maintain. You know what we're reminded of is that anything that is made by man is something that is already deteriorating. But our glorified body, that which we look forward to, will not be subject to the curse of sin. It will not be made with hands. It will be made by the hand of God. Our glorified body will endure forever. And in every way, the resurrection body that God has promised to us will be superior to the body that we have right now. In fact, I'm not sure that we can fully appreciate this or understand all that God is going to do because we are so weighed down, honestly, with the maladies and the difficulties of the physical body that we live in. Just this morning, I discovered that if I get too close to something that I've written or that is written down, I suddenly cannot read the words anymore. And I'm struggling to focus. And I believe I know what that means, but I'm still very hesitant to grapple with that fact. And so I'm still putting it off. But I was trying to have prayer this morning, and I had my prayer request there on my iPad, and I was down kind of close to it, and I was trying to see those prayer requests, and I had to keep backing up. Do some of you know what I'm talking about? Some of you this morning, when the alarm went off, you went to roll out of bed, and parts of your body hurt that you forgot existed. And you thought, I didn't know that I was having problems in that area of my back or with that part of my leg or with. And this is what happens. See, our bodies are passing away. But one day, God is going, if you're saved, God is going to give you a resurrection body that will have none of those problems. Amen. That is a joyous thought. Amen. That is a wonderful thought. And again, it's not something that we think much about when we're young. Because most young people are really enjoying the body that God has given to them. They have their health, they have their strength, they have energy, they don't hurt. And they look at older people and they say, I just don't understand what's wrong with you. Just hang on. It's coming. And some of you who are farther down the road than I am are saying, yeah, Pastor, just hang on. Just wait. It's going to get more exciting. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Yes, this body is passing away. This body is going to be dissolved. But God has a different body for us. And here's what I want you to know. Here's what Paul is saying. We know this. Amen. Now, in the timeline of how all this happens, just briefly, and this is not the purpose of the message, but I want to just make this clear. A person dies who is with the Lord, their body separates from their spirit and their soul. If you're with the Lord, you immediately go to be in the presence of the Lord, your spirit and your soul. Your body goes into the ground. Down the road, there is a resurrection. Your body will be called up by God, and God will remake your body into a glorified body. So God is going to do something special by His creative act. It's not going to be made by hands. And we know this. And honestly, that should excite us a little bit.
Amen.
That should cause us to have some anticipation. And that brings us to the second thought this morning from verse 2 through verse 5. And this is what Paul is expressing. Because we know this, there's something that we long for. You know, one of the problems that many believers, many Christians have is that they are longing for the wrong things. We can get so caught up with this world that all we are thinking about and all we are focused on is this life. And we forget that we are not destined to be earthlings. We are not destined to stay in this sin-cursed world. We are destined for glory.
Amen.
And so Paul says, you know, as I reckon with this and as I know this to be true, there's something that I long for. In fact, he uses the word in a couple of places in this passage. He uses the word groan. And that word groan literally means to, there is a grief and there is a sighing. There's longing for something better. It's not so much a groaning because we don't like what is now, as it is a groaning because we long for what is coming in the future. Do you see the difference between those? This is going to become important in just a moment. It's not so much that we just hate our life and want to be out of here and can't stand living. No, it's not that. It's that we see something that God has in the future for us and we are groaning and longing, earnestly desiring that. Now, I think for many people who are not Christians, they listen to this kind of talk, perhaps at a funeral of one who was in Christ, and they hear people talking, and to them they say that's just some kind of a false religious sentiment. That's just some kind of a thing to make you feel better, that you're going to see this person again and you're going to be with him. And I want to help you understand this morning, this is not just some kind of a religious sentiment.
Amen.
This is a promise of God. And because it is a promise of God, it ought to cause us as believers to genuinely long to be with the Lord. This is the same sentiment that at the conclusion of the book of Revelation caused the Apostle John to say, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." It is the same sentiment that looks at a sin-cursed world and says, "God has something so much better in store, and I'm longing for that. I'm longing to be in His presence." He uses the term in verse 4. He says, "We are being burdened. We are weighed down with desire for the presence of the Lord." You know, for us, we ought to be cultivating the fellowship with God to the degree that we long to be in His presence. I'm reminded of Enoch in the book of Genesis. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And I've often looked at that passage and thought, they must have just had such sweet fellowship with each other. And Enoch longed to be with the Lord, and the Lord longed to be with Enoch, and the time came that God said, "I'm just going to take you home today." You know, that's what, for the child of God, that's what death ought to be. Yes, there's a mystery that's part of it. Yes, there's a part of it that is grief and sorrow, but there's a whole lot more that we know that is we should be desiring to be with the Lord. We ought to yearn after that. Now he says, just so that we're clear on this, in verse 4, "Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon." And you say, what is that talking about? Well, what he's expressing is, it's not that Christians have some kind of a death wish. It's not just that they say, you know, my life is so hard, I just want it to be over, I just want to check out of this life. No, that's not the emphasis of this passage. He says it's not that we would be unclothed. It's not that our life would just come to an end. But rather, he said, it is an overwhelming desire to be clothed upon. It is the desire for what God has in store for us. And of course, we find Paul a little later in his life now. He's farther down the road. He's seen some things. He's gone through some troubles and some trials, and he's longing to be in the presence of the Lord. And he's saying, you know, my genuine desire, my longing is to be with the Lord. He expressed it in the book of Philippians when he talked about he was content to go and be with the Lord, or he was content to stay. He just wanted God's will to be done. And he recognized, he said, for me to go and be with the Lord, it would be better for me. But for me to stay and not go to be with the Lord right now would be better for you. And I think most of us can understand this dilemma. Because, you know, I think as a father, it would be better for me to stay with my children and take care of them and raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But as a believer, there's also a yearning in my heart to be with the Lord. Both things. And that's what Paul is expressing. That's what Paul is saying to them. He's saying, we have something that we are longing for. Now, what is unique about this is, again, many of us as believers have our feet so firmly rooted in this world that we can hardly fathom of thinking like that. Because we say, no, Lord, no, I'm not ready for that. You know, I've got a lot of things to do here. I'm trying to really do some stuff. I'm trying to accomplish some things. I need to get, no, I'm not ready to be. Well, wait a second. Where's your heart? Where's your longing? Now, again, I'm not suggesting that as Christians we should have some sort of a death wish. But I think that as Christians we should be at peace about death. Because for us, death means to be with the Lord. I recently had a young lady interview me, and she is in school learning to be a funeral director. And she had a lot of questions for me as a Baptist preacher. How do you handle funerals and things like that? And along the way of the interview, she looked at me and she said, "Are you afraid to die?" And you know, I was able to express to her the hope that I have in Christ. Amen. The fact that, no, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not trying to die. I'm not anxious to die. But I know this, that when I die, I will be with the Lord. Amen. And that's what we mean when we say, you know, when somebody is in Christ, when they're saved and we have an assurance of their salvation, when we observe their funeral, it really is a home-going service. Amen. It really, we hurt because we're separated from them, but we rejoice because they're with the Lord. Now look at verse 5. He says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Now that word wrought means to design or to work out. And here's what is being expressed in verse 5. When you got saved, God designed you for this selfsame thing. What is that selfsame thing? He designed you for a glorified body. He has fitted you for a body that is not touched with the curse of sin. He has made you for it. Do you realize that part of the process of glorification is death? Death precedes glorification. Now, I do realize that there is one caveat, and that is that some will be caught away at the rapture. They'll be called out. But for most of us, as we think about the reality, it's very likely that we will go through death. But on the other side of death is glorification, is the resurrected body. And this is the design of God. Do you know this morning that God is not finished with his work in you until you get that glorified body? He is still working on you. Right now, he's busy about the work of sanctification, but one day he's going to replace that body that you have. And if you're involved in that fight of sanctification, then you understand something about how much that body impedes your progress. God is going to replace that, and he's going to give you a glorified body, a resurrected body. He's going to do a great work in you. And the promise that we have that he is going to do this is found in verse 5. He has given us the earnest of the Spirit. If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And you say, where does this longing come from to be in the presence of the Lord? It comes from the Spirit of God. It comes from the Spirit of God within you, who assures you, who informs you, who reminds you that you were not made to stay here forever. But God has something more in store for you. And so there's something about what we know, and there's something about what we long for. And then we come to verse 6, 7, and 8, and we find that which causes us to be always confident. We are confident about something. And that word know and the word confident are very similar to one another. But the word confident portrays an immense assurity. It has the idea, I am absolutely certain of this. Now, I want you to notice there in verse 6, he uses the word therefore. Therefore, we are always confident. That word therefore points back to the fact that we have the earnest of the Spirit. Because we have the Spirit of God, we are always confident. Now, that's an interesting phrase, always. Would it be possible for a believer to face circumstances that could cause them to question or to fear? Well, certainly we could face some temptation in that area, couldn't we? I wonder if any of you have ever been afraid. Have ever looked at what might be a fearful diagnosis, or what's going to happen? I don't know where this is going to go. And maybe in your mind, there was some fear that came to your mind. By the way, I would say that's very likely, actually, very likely. Sat and talked with many people who've gone through these types of seasons and have come to understand that it's very likely that Christians may face fear. But you know what is true about a true believer? Is that they come back to that anchoring truth concerning where they're headed, and the Holy Spirit of God inside assures them, and believers face death differently.
Amen.
Because they have an assurance. Now, he shares something with us about what we are confident of. Look there in verse 6. We are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So, how many of you this morning are at home in your body? Okay, everybody's hand should be up. You are at home in your body. We like to say sometimes when our kids get up in the morning, the lights are on, but nobody's home. And maybe that's what we just experienced here this morning. You are. I assure you, if you are taking nutrition, you're drawing breath, you're experiencing the world through the senses of your body, you are at home in your body. You're here. But when you're at home in your body, when I'm at home in my body, we are absent from the Lord. We're here. We're not in the presence of the Lord yet. And we're going to come back to that next statement, we walk by faith and not by sight. That means that our faith is not yet sight. That we haven't yet fully realized all the promises of God. God has given us assurances. He's given us the earnest of the Holy Spirit. But we don't have everything that God has promised to us yet. So the truth is, when you are at home in your body, you are still absent from the Lord. Now, we thank God for the indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank God for the promises of God. But there is something more that we expect, something more that we look forward to in the presence of the Lord. But then he says in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So just as true as it is this morning, and I trust you can understand that, to be at home in the body is to be absent from the Lord. If you are a believer in Christ, if you belong to God because of what Christ has done in you, then for you to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I want you to notice in that verse, there is no lag in those two. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I have been present at the bedside of those who have gone to see the Lord. And it is that instantaneous. The moment that the life is gone from their body, they are in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
Their body may be there, but their spirit and soul is already in the presence of the Lord. You know, that's a tremendous consolation to us. It's an eerie thing. But it's also a victorious thing. Oftentimes, if this takes place in a hospital, folks will come in, will check, they'll check for different vital signs, and then someone will say, what was the moment of death? Because it's important in our culture to record that. So they write it down. Such and such a time. Such and such a day. And whenever I hear that, as they're recording that, I think, in that moment, they were no longer here, and now they're in the presence of the Lord, present with the Lord. You see, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Though there are loved ones who have gone before us and we miss them, we wish that they were here with us so that we can enjoy their company, we rejoice in the fact that though they are no longer here, they are with the Lord. Now, come back to that phrase in verse 7. What is the anchoring truth? He says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Do you know this morning that our confidence, our knowing that this is so, is because of our faith? And as believers, our faith is in Christ Himself. Our faith is not in a religious system. Our faith is not in the words of some man. It is absolutely shocking to me how many people will go to their deathbed clinging to the words of some religious teacher. In the face of demonstrating to them from the scripture that what they have believed is not true, they will say, I'm going to go with what this guy said because I like it. What a terrible thing. Do you know, this morning, we haven't fully realized all that God has in store for us. We walk by faith and not by sight, but our faith ought not to be just in what someone has told us. It ought to be in Christ Himself. Can I say to you this morning, it's not enough for you to be a good Baptist. It's not enough for you to carry your Bible under your arm when you come to church. It's not enough for you to dress the part and to look like a Christian and to say, well, my name is on the roll. I went through the baptistry. My friend, for you, your confidence must be in Christ and Christ alone.
Amen.
Don't say, oh, preacher, you'll be there with me and I'm sure you'll work anything out that needs to be worked out. No, I won't. You'll stand before the Lord for yourself. And you better be assured, you better be confident that when you are absent from the body, that you are going to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
You better make sure that you're walking by faith and not by sight. Though you and I have not seen the end of our faith, we believe what God says and we cling to that tenaciously. And there is no time that this is more comforting than at the graveside of a dear loved one who knew the Lord. As a pastor, I've conducted many funerals, many different funerals. Do you know one of my favorite kind of funerals to conduct is someone who had a clear, obvious testimony that they knew the Lord? And we can say without apology, they weren't saved by their good works, but they were saved by the grace of God. We all saw the change in their life. We all knew that they were anticipating heaven, and today we can be thrilled to know that they are in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
That's a wonderful type of a testimony to have. I love it when you have the opportunity to say to family and friends, you know, your loved one is no longer here. They're with the Lord, we know that. And before they died, they wrote the story of what God did in their life, and you can pick up a copy on your way out. You can read about what the Lord did in their life and how He changed them. That's powerful. There's nothing more powerful that you can give to people at a time of grief. I think as believers, you know, because we walk by faith and not by sight, sometimes we struggle with that because we say, I haven't seen the end of my faith. But I want to encourage you with this thought this morning. What is the alternative? Well, the alternative of walking by faith and not by sight is to walk by sight and not by faith. And do you know what that means? If you walk by sight and not faith, it means that the best you'll ever get is what you have right here.
That's true. Good.
I don't know about you, but that's a pretty depressing thought.
True.
That's something that ought to cause you some great concern. I hear people say things sometimes like, well, I don't need a crutch of Christianity. Well, I don't need a crutch either. I need the Lord to carry me in on a stretcher. I have no strength of my own. I'm telling you, I have nothing to get through and to deal with those kind of things in life without the hope of the promises of God. Many people, those around us, in our culture, all they have to look forward to is what they can get in this life. Is it any wonder that they act the way that they do? But you know what's really sad? Is when one of God's people, who ought to be walking by faith and not by sight, begins walking by sight and not by faith, and begins giving too much importance to the things that don't really matter. You see, what Paul is really emphasizing in 2 Corinthians 5 is this: there are things that matter and there are things that don't. There are things that are eternal and there are things that are temporal. I mean, would you really get upset about something that was just short, that was just temporal? No. If you knew that there was something better, something greater on the other side of that, you can endure a lot of of pain. You can endure a lot of suffering. You can endure a lot of difficulty if you know that you're doing it for a purpose and there's something better on the other side.
Amen.
And for the believer, this is the confidence that we have. Paul said, we have a God of all comfort. We have a God who has given us some promises. And as I am talking to you this morning, I'm wondering how many of you have this confidence. If this week the doctor looked at you and said, I'm sorry, it's terminal. There's nothing we can do. Do you have the confidence that when you pass from this life, you would be in the presence of the Lord? Do you have the confidence that how you're living right now is with eternity's values in view? Do you even now have this longing to be in the presence of the Lord? To see the full realization of all that God has promised you? Do you have that longing? Oh, I understand that there's a part of us that is tied to this world. I get that. I'm not suggesting again that we develop some sort of a death wish or hurry ahead of the timing of God, everything in God's timing, but understand this, that as believers we ought to long more and more to be in the presence of God.
Amen.
And if we don't sense that longing, there's something wrong. I wonder how many of you this morning would have to admit if you were asked, I'm living for the here and now. I'm planning to stay here forever, even though I know that that's not true. Too many of us are trying to put down roots in this world. Too many of us are worried about how much net worth we're going to leave behind. Too many of us are worried about things that don't count for eternity. And again, you understand that as believers living in this world, we must be wise, but we must be diligent. We must fulfill the principles of Scripture concerning all those sorts of areas of stewardship, but it is also very unwise for us to become so enamored with this world that we live as if people looking from the outside in say they're planning on staying here for all of eternity.
Right.
As Christians, we have a different home.
Amen.
We have a different priority. Some of you are here this morning and you don't have any confidence at all. If you were told this week that your time is short and you don't have much time left, the only thing you would have is fear because you have no idea where you're headed. Or maybe you know exactly where you're headed when you die. Can I say to you this morning, you can have confidence. You can know that you're ready to stand before the Lord. You can know that when you pass from this life into the next, that you will be in the presence of the Lord, but that will only be because of faith in Christ. It won't be because of your good works. It won't be because you're religious. It won't be because you were raised in a Christian family or because you've gone to church all your life. It'll have to be because your confidence is in Christ and Christ alone. It'll have to be because there's been a time in your life when you were born again by the power of the Spirit of God. And you have the earnest of the Spirit within you saying, that's you. You're ready. You're prepared for the time when you pass from death unto life. It's a weird thing to get excited about, isn't it? But you know, for the believer, death is graduation. Death is passing from this cursed world into the presence of our Heavenly Father. And because of that, no matter what happens, we can always be confident. This morning, my question for you is, are you confident?